Good evening, everyone. Lots of new faces, so I thought I'd quickly introduce myself. I have the privilege of leading the team here at Common Ground Seapoint. I'm married to Leanne, who preached in the second week of the year. Three kids at Camps Bay, and we absolutely love living where we do and being involved in this church now for over 6 years. I don't know if you saw, but Cape Town voted the second best city to live in the world, just New York ahead of us. But New York doesn't have a mountain. Doesn't have a starboard and port, the killer whales in the bay. So in many ways, I think we're a bit ahead of them. And it is just great to be together this evening. What did Jesus speak about more than anything else? What did Jesus speak about more than anything else? If you're back to church after a while, you're our guest, I'm so grateful you're here, you might be thinking heaven, right? That would have drawn a crowd. Like, what happens when we die? That could have been one of the thoughts that came to your mind. Maybe he taught how to be good, like what the good life's all about, some kind of moral code, how to be blessed. I don't know how you fill in the blank, but if you were to study Jesus' life and pick up what he spoke about most, you would know that he spoke about the kingdom more than anything else. He said things like, seek first the kingdom. I mean, there are many things you can seek, but he's saying, seek first the kingdom. He said the kingdom was at hand. He taught with many, many parables saying, kingdom's like treasure in a field. Guy sold everything so he could get the treasure. Oh, it's like a pearl of great price. When I married Leanne, her dad walked her down the aisle and he took off the veil, kissed her, turned to me and he just shook my hand and said, pearl of great price. That was all he said. It's like a message I still have firmly in mind. The kingdom is like that, a great banquet. There's so many ways Jesus describes the kingdom. And what we studied last week was that Jesus didn't primarily come to get people into heaven. He came to get heaven into people, to get the kingdom understood and alive to all of us. And so we're very intentional around the image we've chosen of kind of heaven and earth overlapping. And in that overlapping zone is where the fire happens. It's refining, but it's power. And that's the life that Jesus came to introduce. In so many ways, he's the perfect overlap. I mean, that's exactly what he is, man and God together in one. But even more good news is that he opened that life up to each and every one of us and invites us into kingdom life. So we're going to be looking again, part two of the king and the kingdom. Last week focused on the king. This week a little bit more sharpening our understanding of the kingdom. Let's read together from chapter 1 of the book of Acts, verses 6 to 11. So when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is God's word to us this evening. And as I said, we want to understand the king. We want to understand the kingdom from this passage. And it's important that we get both. Dallas Willard, who I quoted last week, I'm going to include him again, said the following. He said, a kingdom without Jesus is not much of a kingdom. And a Jesus without a kingdom is not much of a Jesus. Dallas is saying there's two errors here. The first error is to run around busying ourselves with trying to bring peace, joy, happiness to everything we see. We're going to be bitterly disappointed because even if we get to the end of our to-do lists, there'll still be more. The pain that we see will still be around us. And while we long for the kingdom, without Jesus at the center, we're never going to get it. It's not much of a kingdom when it's all on us. There's little rest for our wearied souls. But then there's an opposite error that we can fall into where we just cling to Jesus. We say, I'm so grateful I got a Savior. I'm so grateful I'm going to be okay one day. And I'm just going to hang in there until I die. I see no connection to my life and the kingdom, this overlap of heaven and earth. I don't even understand how it would even happen. And so I've prayed a prayer, and I hope that's enough for one day when I die. And Dallas, in writing a bit more on this, says it's a little bit like we've got this choice. We can either have a car that works but has no car insurance, or we can have a car that doesn't work but has car insurance. Like, which one would you choose? He's like, why can't we have both? Why can't we have a life that intersects with the kingdom of God and that goes on for eternity as we walk out this relationship with an eternal God? So with that provocation right at the beginning, let's get stuck into our passage. And really, we're going to look at the question of the kingdom that was posed. We're going to look at the power for the kingdom. And finally, we're going to bring the king and the kingdom together. So let's get stuck in. Verse 6 says, when they had come together, they asked him. So think about it. Jesus has died. They were very despondent at that. They scattered. They'd rejected him 3 times. Peter in particular was said, hey, aren't you from Galilee? Aren't you with him? And he says, no, I'm sure you are. And he goes, no. He says, no, but you've got an accent. I'm sure you. And he's like, still no. And then suddenly they're interrupted with this news of resurrection. Jesus in power has returned. And for 40 days, he's given them a masterclass, teaching them about how he was and is the Messiah prophesied, and he's with them. And now they're getting together and they're talking and they're thinking, ooh, Jesus has been doing a lot of talking, but we've all got a question. And this is the question they ask. They say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? 11 words, and theologians reckon there are about 3 errors in that one sentence. They just don't understand what it's about. But I'm grateful they recorded their thoughts and they put them down. What are some of the errors? Well, firstly, you'll notice that the emphasis is very much on Israel. It's this people only. Like, surely God's just interested in this people. There's no mention of those outside of Israel. We're going to notice that the kingdom of God spills over. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. The people of God were meant to be blessed to be a blessing. And so there's already a too narrow definition of who the kingdom is for. Another part of it, when they're talking about the kingdom, is their understanding is very much political. They're sitting under the ruling thumb of the Romans, and what they want to see is the Roman oppression removed and the Jewish nation come fully in with return to days of like when King David was on the throne, where they could make their own calls politically. So that's the second thing. They think the kingdom is a political dispensation. They can't understand that it's something at a far deeper level. What third error they make? Well, they think it's coming now. You see, they'd heard that when the Spirit of God comes and the kingdom of God comes, that's it. That's going to be the end. We've been stumbling through the wilderness and God's coming and this is going to be it, the final judgment. Now what we suddenly see is, no. There is Jesus coming first to bear our sin, and later he will come to bring judgment. But we're in the already not yet. The kingdom's come, but it hasn't come fully. And so what Jesus has to do is kind of correct them and continue to teach them about what the kingdom is really about. And what he's going to do at this point is say, look, don't get caught up in too much speculation. Just look to me, look to my kingdom. You've been with me for 3 years. And in so many ways, I'm the son of the Father, and I've been going about the Father's business. And in many ways, if you want to know what that's all about, just look at me and what I was up to. I was about the family business, as it were. I was giving blind sight. I was making the deaf hear. I was bringing about a whole new kingdom. That's where your focus should be. And I've been trying to think of an analogy, and I thought of another book to share with you. So this is another classroom book that I recommend to my EMBA students, and it's called The Outsiders. Now, this is just an analogy, so let's just play along in your mind. An asset manager in Claremont, what they do when they buy a big stake in a South African company is they meet the management. They say, hey, don't fear, we're here. If you do really well, we do really well, and we'd love you to do well. So we've actually got a book for you, and it's called The Outsiders. And what The Outsiders is, it's a book of 8 CEOs that have made incredible returns over time. So they've taken their companies and just compounded value, and they've gone and looked at these each individual CEOs and just found just sort of what they got up to. And you'll see it's 8 unconventional people like Warren Buffett, Kay Graham, Henry Singleton, etc. And here's the deal. They say to them, hey, there's a better way to do things. It's not going to be easy because it's going to require some change, but things are going to improve if you lean into this, right? Now, why is that similar? Let me try to tie this analogy in. Jesus comes and he speaks about the kingdom. He says, I am the king of the kingdom. And what he says to those who seek first his kingdom is he says, hey, there's a better way to do things. It's a better way to do life. It's not going to be easy because it's going to require change, but things really can improve. You can find out what you were created for, what life was meant to be like. But it gets even better because the asset manager kind of gives the book and says, good luck. What Jesus says is he says, I'm actually going to empower you. As you seek first the kingdom, I'm actually going to send my spirit and I'm going to empower you to make the changes in your life. You see, he doesn't just tell them, ah, stop speculating, good luck, you know, wait. He says, I have something for you. And we're going to read now. In response to their kind of question around the kingdom, Jesus introduced them to kingdom power. Let's read about it from verse 8. Jesus says, but, so don't worry about speculation, how it's all going to end, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus saying two things to those that seek first the kingdom. He says, you're going to receive power and you are going to be my witnesses. One of the theologians commenting on this text grew up when there was no electricity. And to great excitement, the rural electrification project finally came to the rural town he was a part of. And the electricity was available. And the farmers could decide, do they plug into the grid or don't they? And some said, sure, of course, this is amazing, we're in. Others said, nah, we're not in. It's going to be too expensive. We don't really know about it. We're happy with the way we do things. Now, this introduction of the kingdom and this invitation of power is in many ways the same. The kingdom of electricity is available. There's a power. You're going to have to change the way you do things, but this is going to change absolutely everything about your life. You can plug into the grid of what it means to be truly human. Jesus Christ has brought that kingdom. He is that kingdom, and he's made it available. And Jesus doesn't see this as like a second great option. Sometimes you see Jesus get taken up and you're like, oh no, we get the B team, the Holy Spirit. It's not accurate, right? Let's read Jesus speaking to his disciples in John 16 from verse 7. This is Jesus speaking. Says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus ascends, the Spirit descends. Something can shift in our lives as we surrender to him and get empowered by the Spirit. Jesus is not like the givers of the law who lay down the law but don't lift a finger to help you. No, he describes the law, he describes the kingdom, and then he empowers you with his Spirit. This kingdom power can be received. And once you receive that power, so you picture yourself like, whoa, got electricity. What do you do with it? What do you do with that power? Do you live selfishly? Is this project self? Or do you actually look to the King of the Kingdom and realize, oh no, this power is so that I can live sacrificially. I can live a life that is an overflow of love that I have received. You receive the power and you live sacrificially. And you're going to be a witness to neighbors and nations. You see, it's going to start in Jerusalem, and that in many ways is the table of contents for the book of Acts. It goes pretty much up to chapter 7 or 8, and then for about 4 or 5 chapters, it potters around in Judea and Samaria, and then for the rest of the book, it goes all the way to the capital of the Roman Empire, this global empire that had stretched out. We're going to see the book of Acts ending with Paul in Rome preaching about the king and the kingdom for years. It's an incredible kind of explosion of the good news of the king and the kingdom. But here's the deal. What are they actually going to be witnesses to? They've been empowered to be witnesses, but what are they going to witness to? Are they going to speak about an experience they had? Is that going to be the primary thing they talk about? Like, well, this happened in my life, and I used to be like this, but now I'm like this. That'll be part of it. Are they going to maybe speak about Jesus dying and his resurrection? I'm certain they will speak about that as well. But here's the thing. I think what they're going to speak primarily about is what Jesus spoke primarily about. They're going to speak about how God has become king. They're going to witness to the king and the kingdom. You see, we mustn't forget that the nation of Israel had been waiting for this king for a long time. And as they now think and study and reflect on Jesus' life, they start to realize, whoa. He really is the king. And he's made the kingdom available. Electricity is here. Some of the things they would have thought of, they would have gone, hey, you know, there were the 12 sons and the 12 tribes. Notice Jesus kind of chose 12 apostles and 12 leaders, kind of recreating that whole vibe. Oh, notice that they were sustained in the wilderness with manna from heaven. And Jesus, when he was doing his teaching, would sometimes find himself with a whole bunch of people out in the wilderness. And what would he do? He would break bread and a couple of fish on occasion and feed those people. Oh, Moses used to go up and the law was given to him on how to live the good life. And he recorded that in the Ten Commandments and shared that with the people. Oh, what do we see? We see Jesus climbing up on a mount and he's giving a sermon. But instead of receiving the law, he's giving the law. And it's a law at a whole nother level of understanding. I could keep going on and on and on about how Jesus is reenacting the story of the people of Israel and showing them, I know your story, I know your life, and I'm coming not to say, oh, don't worry about it. I'm coming to say, it is fulfilled. The king has finally arrived. What has been promised has arrived. And I just think of maybe the last story is the particular occasion in which Jesus was crucified. He went to Jerusalem at what time? At Passover. What was Passover? Passover was that celebration of a people that had been held captive for hundreds of years and who were finally liberated. How were they liberated? By the blood of the lamb that was painted on every doorpost. Jesus has come and he's been crucified. His blood has been shed at Passover. He is the Lamb of God laid down, not just for the people of Israel, but for all people of all times to bring freedom to captives. And so what we see is a liberation message going out, not just to the people of Israel, but to all people. Liberty is available. New leadership of your life is available. The king is here. I think of Muhammad Ali used to go, the champ is here, the champ is here. It's like, the king is here, the king is here, the kingdom is here. When you're empowered by the Spirit to be a witness, that's what you talk about. You talk about life and life to the full, about how, man, I don't know how you make sense of your life without this, without the king and the kingdom, without the electricity of life, to love others radically, to know that you have a car that works and you're gonna have insurance forever. This is what changes lives, and that's exactly what we saw. Because it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. If you're leaning in, Paul, this will never work. Well, I kind of have to point out, we're in Cape Town, 2024, on the tip of Africa. And we're talking about the king and the kingdom. It clearly worked. How? How did it ever grow? What was it about? Well, I think it was about the truth that this life is available and that it is life to the full. There were many oppositions, which is what we're going to see in the book of Acts. We're going to see people rising up saying, no, he can't be the kingdom. No, that's not how the kingdom would work. In many ways, right at the end of Galatians, Paul writing kind of summarizes the whole book of Acts. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation has taken hold. And so if you come back to the book, The Outsiders, I shared how an asset manager will buy a slice of a company, maybe 10%, and say, please do this stuff. Here's what we believe as a community. We believe that we should give 100% of our ownership to Jesus. He should be our chief shareholder. A lot of you are like, I don't get this. But the finance people are like, oh, the gospel according to finance. He's saying, Jesus, you're the most brilliant CEO we could ever have. You designed this life. You've lived this life. You are God. You are man. You reign at the right hand of the Father. I want you to lead me. All my days, all my life, have it all. It's still my life. I'm still here. I'm living it out, but I'm doing it under the most brilliant empowerment of the one who made me, knows me, loves me, has given me unique gifts, and is sending me out into the world. I'm alive to God. I'm not a person in love with power. I'm a person who's empowered to love others. So let me press you. What kingdom are you living in? What electricity runs through your veins? What gets you up in the morning? What kind of is your dream? What's dangling in front of you as you think about your one and only life? What would you sell everything to get hold of? Like, what's your treasure in the field? What's your pearl of great value? That's what you're seeking. That's your treasure. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think we can believe in the kingdom, but yet our hearts can be far from it. Because truthfully, we still see ourselves as the king more than we see Jesus. We kind of want to keep a controlling shareholding. Like, Jesus, you own 49%, but I have the 51% stake in my life. But Tim Chester, as shared with me by Kyle Peters, had this amazing kind of picture of how that's not the best way to live, to try and retain kingly rights over our lives. Try this thought experiment with me. I'm quoting Tim Chester. Think about the Christians you know who are the most preoccupied with their own needs and desires. And think about the Christians you know who are unhappy. I suspect you'll find a big overlap. Now list the Christians you know who think about others the most. I suspect you'll find that they're among the happiest Christians you know. It's counterintuitive, but the more you deny yourself to love others, the more joy you experience. You receive love and you give it away. And joy is the result. So settle this. You can't have the kingdom without the right king. And the right king is Jesus, not ourselves. And so let's bring this all together. Last point for the night. They asked this question. Jesus says, okay, great question, but not as important as what I'm saying, which is that there is a kingdom empowerment that's going to happen so that you can be the witnesses to the king and the kingdom, to the ends of the earth. And then it keeps going. Verse 9 says, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. In preparation for this moment, I thought actually a little bit like, oh, the ascension has been a sort of sad moment. There he goes. You're like, oh, now. Like, that would have been amazing to have the resurrected Jesus just walking around. Like, hey, Pilate, look at what happened. Hey, look. And I kind of get a feeling like, man, him getting lifted up, not the greatest moment. But actually, it was. It was a big deal. He's gone to the right hand of the Father. Notice he doesn't lift himself up, but he's taken up by the Father and he's put at his right hand. He's enthroned. Picture Charles getting inaugurated. Picture his coronation. It's kind of that level of moment where Jesus has been put in authority over heaven and earth. Jesus is the king, and he's now being installed at the right hand to rule and to reign. And from there, he's remaking this world. As people put their trust in him, as they say, cool, 100% ownership, Jesus, lead me, so the kingdom is extended one life at a time. What God says now happens in that life. The kingdom grows. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is opposition, yes, to and fro, pain, suffering, disappointment. The kingdom hasn't fully come. But the king and his kingdom is advancing as he's remaking the world. Calvin, a theologian from Switzerland back in the day, speaking on the ascension, trying to draw out the maximum juice from it, says, we look to our head who is already in heaven and we say, although I am weak, there is Jesus Christ who is powerful enough to make me stand upright. Although I am feeble, there is Jesus Christ who is my strength. Although I'm full of miseries, Jesus Christ is in immortal glory, and what he has will sometime be given to me, and I shall partake of all his benefits. Yes, the devil is called the prince of this world, but what of it? Jesus Christ holds him in check, for he is king of heaven and earth. There are devils above us in the air who make war against us, but what of it? Jesus Christ rules above, having entire control of the battle. Thus, we need not doubt that he gives us the victory. I'm here on this earth subject to many changes, which may cause me to lose courage, but what of it? The Son of God is my head, who's exempt from all change. I must then take confidence in him. This is how we look at his ascension, applying the benefit to ourselves. The king has ascended and is seated on the throne. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says the following to save, chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. He says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Our goal as a church is, in a world of endless distraction, endless possibility, endless ways in which we're going to spend our time, there are attention engineers that are designing our lives for us unless we are able to take our attention and put them on places that is eternally important. Our focus as a church is to place our attention on who is eternally important, which is Jesus Christ. We've got this image at the bottom. It's cut off just to make you even more intrigued into what it says. It's Jesus' invitation to us saying, come, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. His invitation is still extending. The King of the Kingdom is saying, I long to see you plugged into life and life to the full. Come, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men, someone who attracts others into the life of God. We believe we all should be spending time in Jesus' presence. We should be getting shaped and formed by him and doing what he would do, all in community. It's no one on their own, but all of us together, placing the good news of Jesus Christ at the center and speaking to each other about the King and the Kingdom. We take Jesus seriously and sign ourselves up as apprentices, saying, change us by your Spirit as we seek to follow you. And that's why we get so excited about things like Alpha Course, an opportunity to kind of introduce this King and this Kingdom to everyone. Come join us, especially if you are a guest here tonight, and learn more about what this can look like. So the King and the Kingdom have come together. And the angels, kind of a little bit naughty at this point, as Jesus lifted up, they kind of lean in and they say, hey, men of Galilee, why do you stand here like looking into heaven? I'm like, I think we know why. This doesn't happen every day, right? This is Jesus going up. And they're like, whoa. And they say, this Jesus who's taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. They're saying, hey, he is coming again one day. He bore judgment initially. He will come again to bring judgment. But in the meantime, there's plenty for you to get on with. Don't stand here gazing, static, like wondering what next. You've been empowered with a message, and soon you will have the Holy Spirit, and you've got an adventure ahead of you. In some traditions, we don't do this, but some faith traditions, are at the time of Easter, they have a day of ashes, where they put ashes on people's foreheads to kind of remind us of the sin, the price that Christ had to pay for us, and the kind of death that he died. And the ashes go on as a memory. And I know someone in that tradition that on the day of Ascension, 40 days later, called all the kids to the front. Instead of putting ashes, put glitter on their foreheads. Like, hey, like there is a life of adventure. Who knows what's going to happen? A kind of fitting picture of what empowerment looks like to move from heavenly gazing and kind of static standing into a world of earthly worship and kind of energetic witness. To be an alternative city in the city of Cape Town. To love our neighbors and our nations. To truly be witnesses to the King and the Kingdom through our lives of example and invitation. Don't fall into the two errors of going, ugh, Paul, I've been there, done that, nothing's going to happen. I've got insurance, that's all I've got. But then don't also fall in the other error where you expect everything to happen like now already. Like, why is there not 100% healing? Why hasn't the kingdom come fully? We can fall into an error where we expect heaven fully now. But instead, I think what we all can do is we can say, I'd long to see the King and the Kingdom come in increasing measure. I want to love people that are far from God. And I hope that's been your experience, if you're a guest here today, that what you'd experienced from the people here is that we long to see you loved and cared for and brought into relationship with God. I hope some of us have got the ability to just be incredibly hospitable, sharing what we have with others, living sacrificially around tables. If you look at the book of Acts, it's written by Luke, and Luke writes the book of Luke. And if you read that book, you'll just see Jesus traveling from one meal to the next. It's pretty much the whole book of Acts is meals interrupted every now and again with miracles. We can host and share our lives and get together and practice the teachings of Jesus with one another. Forgive one another, love one another, prefer one another, treat others as more significant than ourselves. All the time learning together what it means to be empowered by the Spirit and to see that same power shared with others. We've now got an opportunity to respond, and what I'd love to do is actually read to you from the book of Acts, from the book of Luke, last chapter. There's one moment that is in both books, Luke and in Acts. It's the ascension. It's Jesus being taken up. This is the first time Luke writes about it in Luke 24, verses 50 to 53. Speaking about Jesus, he said, Jesus led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Let me just pause there. What a beautiful picture. Jesus got his hands up, and he's just blessing his followers. And as he's doing that, the Father lifts him up. Remember Jesus, as he started his ministry, he hadn't done a thing, not a single miracle, not a single sermon. He gets baptized by his cousin John, and the heavens open up, and what do we hear? We hear a blessing coming from the Father. This is my son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. And now, at the end of his time, Jesus is just blessing his followers, and he's raised up by the Father. And what he's giving us is the starting point. He's giving us the good news that the King has made a way for us to receive blessing. Blessing we haven't earned, blessing we haven't deserved, but blessing that is available from the King of the kingdom. A blessing that invites you in to kingdom life to the full. So often we think, I obey, then I'll be blessed. I obey, then I'll be adopted by God. I obey, and then I will be loved. But the good news is that it's the exact opposite. You are loved. Receive that love. And then you will live a life of obedience. You are blessed. Receive that blessing. And then you'll live a life of blessing others. You see, what gets in the way at this point is our pride and our stubborn heartedness and a sense in which I'd like some blessing, but I don't want all of it. I still want to earn my way in here. I mean, this is where I get to be in control. I can keep God at an arm's length. And Jesus said, I don't work like that. Receive my blessing. And you can see they did. They did receive it because verse 52 says, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They plugged into the source of life, the King of the kingdom, had revealed himself to them. And they were continually in the temple blessing God.